It's a joy to be here today. I believe the Bible says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, I was given the opportunity to come here tonight, and I appreciate the congregation allowing me to come by and stop in. I didn't exactly plan to be here anytime soon, but whenever I found an opening in my schedule, I called, emailed Brother Clark and asked him if I could come, and he got with the brethren or with the elders one, and they were able to finalize that for me, and I was happy to be here. They started rigging me up and everything and had me looking like Joel Osteen on his big fancy program in front of his 40,000 member congregation. And then I got to thinking, I hope I don't start acting like him when I get up here. We'd all be in a big mess. So this afternoon, I wanted to kind of give you an idea about what's going on with the mission work in Virginia. I know it's a big leap of faith for the congregation here to jump in behind somebody at the age of 20 as of next month. So I appreciate the congregation being willing to stand behind not only me. Don't think that you're only standing behind me, but you're standing behind the gospel. You're standing behind the work that we all do. We have about 6 men in the Virginia and North Carolina area. Myself, Blake Davis. You have Micah Robertson at the age of 28. You got Caleb Robertson, age of 21. Their father, who established the work by the commission of the eldership at Portland, Texas, and was sent up in 1995 to start the work there in Virginia. It took splitting a congregation in the Martinsville area because they were an unfaithful congregation. You weed out the people that are not willing to follow the gospel, and you establish a faithful, sound congregation. And myself, I'm excited to see that a congregation, after I know in 2011, I was here in 2011, back on April the 27th, I know what it was like. But we had 2 trees fall on the side of my house down on 431, so I know it's not easy for a congregation to get right back on its feet and expect not to blame God. But I'm proud to see the number here tonight and see that everybody is following God and willing to praise Him, and also being able to put aside physical problems that we may have and seek to follow spiritual matters instead. So I give you myself, Blake Davis, age of 20, as of next month. We got Caleb Robertson, as I said, age of 21. Micah Robertson, age of 28. Johnny Robertson was commissioned to come up to the Virginia area, start the work by the Portland Church of Christ. He is 56 years old. And also, you have James Oldfield, and he is the preacher at the Eden Church of Christ that was established by this work in 2004. They started in Reidsville, North Carolina, about 40 miles down the road, and moved about 40 miles north, closer to Virginia, and established a sound congregation there in Eden, North Carolina. And they, even as a number of about 15 individuals, are able to put on a 2-week-long tent meeting, 14-day tent meeting. That's from Sunday on 1 week to I believe it's a Friday 2 weeks later. So I'm excited about the work that is going on in Virginia. And also, let me not forget Brother Mark McMenis, age of 53, there with me in Danville, Virginia. So we don't think this congregation's only supporting me, but all the men that I'm associated with there in the area. Not forget the families that had to leave their homes in Texas to come up here with their family, their husbands, to do the work. So we're excited. I'm excited to be a part of it as of 7 months. And in 7 months, we've seen four weeks worth of tent meetings. 4 weeks of tent meetings. That's about, I believe, 36 days worth of tent meetings, if I'm correct about that. Somewhere close to 36 days worth of meeting. And that takes place in, I believe it's June, the mid of June, second week of June, and the second week of September. And so we're excited about these works. We're excited to see the outcome. We've had many baptisms. In fact, we've converted in the last 15 years, we've converted 5 denominational preachers with this type of work. Also, I want to give you an idea about the type of work, what we're especially promoting. If we look in Acts chapter 17, I want us to look there real quick. Acts chapter 17, Paul in verse 1, and I'm going to see if we can't brighten this up a little bit, give you a better idea about what's going on. Acts chapter 17 and verse 1 beginning, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." So there's a synagogue of the Jews in this area. And Paul, look here, verse 2, it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture." So Paul, he went into their place of worship, and he tried to reason with them. Isaiah, look here, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Come, let us reason together." So my goal is in the Virginia, North Carolina area, is for us to be able to reason with the work. These people that are in a denominational home, let's call it that, because it's not a church. It's not a church. These denominational people are not the church that we read about in the Bible. And you all would agree with me about that. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to convince people to come out of their man-made, man-bought religion and obey the one true gospel. That's the whole point of mission work, is to get people to think and to convert out of their false doctrine. And in fact, with me, I hold in my case down here, if you permit me. In my case, I take this everywhere with me lately. It is the Baptist Faith and Message. I had a debate for 3 hours and 10 minutes this past Tuesday with a Baptist fellow by the name of David Sage. Very nice guy, great guy, but he confesses to teaching the Baptist Faith and Message, the Baptist manual, pretty much. That's how you get the Baptist church. You have to take the Baptist manual or the Baptist Faith and Message plus the Bible to get a Baptist. And right in the middle of our discussion, we had a discussion with the guy, like I said, for 3 hours and 10 minutes. One of the members spoke up, and he said, I'm a Baptist preacher, and I'm proud to be a Baptist, and I preach the Baptist Faith and Message. And, you know, I told him, I said, "Thank you. I appreciate that," because not a lot of people's willing to admit that. They're not willing to admit and be proud of their false doctrine. And for him to not be ashamed to admit that he taught that, that told me that I have a chance. Told me I have a chance to possibly reach this guy with the truth, because he's honest. He's honest. And that's what we're looking for. Somebody who's willing to be honest with us. Somebody who's would be willing to sit down and discuss the Bible with us. And possibly, and our prayer is, to convert from their false doctrine. Now, like we said, there's 3 congregations. Danville, Martinsville, and Eden. Danville and Martinsville is in Virginia. I'm located in Danville, and we're trying to establish a congregation in Alta Vista, Virginia. In fact, we've established a congregation there. We've been attending for the last 3 months. Since December the 3rd, we have had a convert on December the 3rd in Alta Vista, Virginia, by the name of Carol Cantarero, and she was willing to come out of the Methodist doctrine after seeing that the Bible taught that you had to be immersed for the remission of sins, and her Methodist church taught that all you had to do was to confess the sinner's prayer and be sprinkled. Nowhere in the Bible can you find either case, the sinner's prayer or the sprinkling for baptism. And so she was willing to see that. She was willing to see that that was a false doctrine, and she was willing to do what the Lord said. And so she had an honest heart. She had an honest heart. And so we've established the Alta Vista congregation and have been attending in her house, her apartment, very tiny apartment, for the last 3 months. And now we have moved on because we got kicked out of her apartment, and we had to go to a conference room at a hotel, real cheap price, so we were able to get together as brethren and decide that we was going to have a more open area, and it turned out was going to be a better thing. We were going to be able to do something extraordinary, because this is people walking in and out all the time, right? So this is going to be like having a tent meeting. Somebody out on the street see you having a tent meeting, they're going to stop in. Hey, this is different. Let's check this out. Well, guess what? Inside of a conference room, actually it's a breakfast room right beside the bellhop. And so she and I and some other brethren have been attending right there in that hotel room now. And so we're excited about the work, and we hope that the congregation in Alta Vista continues to prevail and that we can have a lot of strength come out of this, a lot of great things come out of this new work that's going on in Alta Vista, Virginia, that I've been asked to start the congregation there and see where we can go. So I have, as of right now, on my phone, 3 Bible studies as soon as I get back in town, and I'm telling you, I'm excited to go back. I'm excited to go back so I can have those Bible studies, because we are not promised. James 4:14 says, "What is your life? It is but a vapor. It's here for some time, a little while." That's what the Bible says, a little while, and it vanishes away. I don't know if I have tomorrow. I hope I do, because if I hope I do, then I might be able to convert those individuals that are lost. And so that's my prayer, and that's what we want to do. So we mentioned the two-week-long tent meetings, and we also have 4 days a week, 4 nights a week, 4 hours a week that we have a TV program going called What Does the Bible Say? And usually I play audio or a video, and I'd give you an idea about what that entails. But we have an hour-long TV broadcast, and it's designated towards trying to convince the denominational world that might be tuning in. It's not necessarily for our brethren. It's for the individuals out in the community who are lost, who are in a denominational church, so-called church. And so what we're trying to do is reach out to them and show them. What we do is we show them the false error that is being taught by their pastors, and we expose it. Ephesians 5:11 says to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. So that's what we're trying to do, is to rid all these denominations. Because if we have no more denominations, then that means we have all truth. But the sad case is that the Bible speaks about there are going to be denominations. I want us to think about it for just a second in Romans chapter 16. I was speaking to a young man today about this verse. It says, "Salute you one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." Verse 17 is placed in a very, very, very strange place. Because it says in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions," denominations, "and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." What we're trying to do is mark these and note these people who are out here causing a division so that we can rid the problem. That's what we're trying to do, even with our politics. We're wanting to put somebody in office, right, that can help us rid the problem. And a lot of people might have problem with Obamacare or something like that. So as somebody who wants to put somebody in office, they're trying to say, let's get rid or try to mark Obamacare and get rid of it. Same way with these denominations. That's our work. We're trying to mark these denominations and expose them, like Ephesians 5:11 teaches, so that we can bring truth. And that's our goal, and I'm proud for the congregation here. I appreciate y'all standing behind us to do this marvelous work. I'm extremely satisfied. And so, I spoke a moment ago concerning Carol Cantarero, the individual that we converted, you and I, we converted her through the gospel. Think about that. We converted her through the gospel. And in December, she was willing to turn from immorality, wrongdoings, her iniquities, and obey the truth, become a member of the Lord's church. That's something else. People often say, "Blake, where's your church located?" I don't have a church. I don't have a church. I'm a member of the Lord's church. See, I'm excited for, like I said, for Carol, because she sees that. She sees that the church belongs to the Lord. It's not hers. She belongs to the Lord's church. And so by being added to the Lord's church, she was willing to turn from the problems in her life that she was having and to lean on God, and to repent of her sinful lifestyle and have a good moral heart issue. A good heart. Now, we have a bad heart problem throughout our society, don't we? And that is our lesson tonight. I've kind of given you an idea about what the work entails, but also I want to tell you, give you an idea this afternoon about what the Bible says. See, that's what our television broadcast is named. What does the Bible say? So I want to give you a little bit of tender love and care from the B-I-B-L-E, from the Bible. So let's get us an idea about what's going on this afternoon. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. We're going to talk about the heart of man. Today's Valentine's Day. Everybody draws hearts on this day. So let's talk about the heart today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, It said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Okay, so the people who are willing to be pure, purify their mind. Think about that. Brother Blake, why did you say mind? That verse says heart. Brother Blake, why are you saying mind and the Bible says heart? Well, because the Bible says, look here, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, says he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." I say that it's the heart of man is the mind, because that's what the Bible says. As a man thinks in his heart. I can't think with a blood-pumping machine in my chest. My mind is the heart of man. And God sees it that way, and so I speak as the Bible speaks, 1 Peter 4:11. And so the Bible tells us that the people who are blessed and that are going to be able to go to heaven are those who are pure in heart, who have purified their heart. And how do we do that? How do we purify our hearts? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to get an idea about this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." The Bible tells us that we are to purify our souls in obedience to the truth. So I have to be pure based off of the truth. I've got to make sure that I'm embedding truth in my mind. I've got to make sure that I am doing what the truth has told me to do, what the Word of God has told me to do. And I want us to get an idea from this in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." And the Bible says, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for God looks on the outward appearance." Okay, but man, do you see that? But man looks on the outward appearance. Look here, but the Lord, he looks on the heart. If the Lord's going to make sure that what he judges me based off of is what's being placed on my mind and my heart, then I got to make sure what goes into my mind, what's in my heart, is good. And what better good can you get than the Word of God? The Word of God prevails above all things. I often say the Bible is the best commentator. The Bible answers itself. Somebody says there's alleged contradictions. No, it isn't. You combine the Bible, look at the Bible, and you get a final stance. The Bible answers itself. You have a question, go to the Bible. If the Bible presents a question, go to the Bible. It's going to answer itself. So the Lord, he's going to look on man's heart. Acts chapter 8, I want us to get an idea about something. In Acts chapter 8, we see a guy by the name of Philip. He is preaching. He is an evangelist. How do I know this is an evangelist instead of Philip the apostle? Because back in about verse 12 through 15, it talks about how that they had to send for apostles in order to give them the Holy Spirit. Why couldn't Philip give it to them? He was there. He's the one that converted them. He's the one that baptized them. Well, because Philip wasn't an apostle. He couldn't lay hands on somebody to give them the Holy Spirit. But there is a Philip, an apostle. But this in this chapter, Acts chapter 8, is not Philip the apostle. This is Philip the evangelist. Let's just say it that way. Philip the evangelist, he's a teacher. And okay, so he is said to be, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, someone who opened his mouth and began to speak at the same scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch was looking at. And it said he preached, that is Peter preached, Philip preached unto the Ethiopian eunuch, he preached to him Jesus. Strange thing happened is in the very next verse, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Okay, so apparently by preaching Jesus includes preaching being baptized. So I'm not going to fail before this lesson's out to preach baptism, because it's necessary if I'm going to preach Christ and Him crucified. So the Bible says in verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believe with all your heart, you may." May what? Be baptized. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you realize that by being baptized you're being your sins is being washed away, Acts 2:38, that it is for the remission of sins, and that you realize that you're added to the body of Christ, which is His church, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Ephesians 5, 23, then guess what? You are a candidate for baptism. If you believe all that, you are a candidate for baptism. So in verse 37, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, the Ethiopian eunuch, he answered and he said, I believe, here's his confession, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Man, I wish I could get a lot more people to say that. Do you realize there are 7 billion people in the world and only 4 billion of them claim some type of Christianity, so-called Christianity? We only realize there's only one type, but 4 billion people actually believe in Jesus out of 7 billion people. Now, I want to get us an idea about this. This guy just confessed that he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let me make sure that was clear, because I kind of stutter every now and then. And then it says in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found, here we go, let's talk about Philip a little bit. Philip's underlined. Philip was found at Azotus and passed through the cities preaching till he came to Caesarea. So what, Blake, you are talking about having a heart problem. Now why are you talking about Philip? You're talking about having a heart problem, Blake, and you're talking about Philip being somebody who baptizes people. Okay, I'm getting there. Okay, Philip, he is in Caesarea. I want you to just note that. I've been taking geography class with the brethren there in Eden, North Carolina. He teaches Bible class, and he was willing to teach me geography on the first day, or the second day of the week, on Monday. And so, whenever I get with him, we go over geography, and I realize how important it really is. We just really read over this. I just read over it, didn't I? He's in Azotus, and he preached to a couple of cities, and now he's at Caesarea. Well, I want you to note that this afternoon. Philip is in Caesarea. And here you go, on the map. Philip the evangelist is in Caesarea, right up there on the small little corner there. All right? On the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. What am I getting to? Well, we're fixing to find out who has a heart problem in all these chapters here. We're going to take the book of Acts and find out somebody who had a heart problem. In Acts chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and said unto him, Cornelius. Oh, Lord spoke to Cornelius. And Cornelius, he says, what is it, Lord? After being afraid, he looked up and said, what is it, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And he said in verse 5, this is what he said, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, did you see that? Did you just see what happened? You probably just skipped over. And I used to as well before I took, I'm taking geography. I would have skipped right over this. But think about this. Philip the evangelist and Cornelius is both in Caesarea. But why in the world is God telling Cornelius to call for Peter 30 miles away? Why is Peter being called on when Philip is right there to tell him what he ought to do in order to be saved? Boy, that just blows your mind away now, doesn't it? 30 miles away, and why is he calling for Peter 30 miles away whenever Philip the evangelist is right there, and he just converted He just converted the Ethiopian eunuch. Why can't he convert Cornelius? I think God had something in store. I know God had something in store. Look here. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 11 through 18, I hope you can read that. Okay. It says, "And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me." This is Peter speaking. "And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa," 30 miles away, by the way, remember that. "Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon," whose surname is Peter, "who shall tell you words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Verse 15 says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning." Then, here's Peter. He says, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, as he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." He continues. Peter continues. He said, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I?" Here's his heart problem. "Who was I that I could withstand God?" And here we go. It says, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." What was Peter's problem? He had a heart problem. Peter had an issue with his heart. Not with the gospel. He knowed the gospel. You remember John chapter 14, verse 26? And this is a good verse, by the way, if somebody ever tells you they have the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26, have them quoted. Jesus said, "I will send the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and whom the Father will send in my name, and he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So if somebody said that they have the Holy Spirit but can't quote that verse, they ain't got the Holy Spirit. So here's the point here, is Jesus, he gave the Holy Spirit to Peter to teach him and, of course, the other apostles. And Peter, he has the Holy Spirit. He knows the Word of God. He knows the truth. But here's the problem. Do some people have a problem accepting the truth? Absolutely. People have problems accepting the truth every day. It's hard for some people to accept the truth. I might tell you the truth and you say, "Blake, I don't believe you." Some of you might say, "Well, Blake, you just told me the truth. I was glad to hear you. That makes me happy." But guess what? There are some people who you're going to try to get to and teach. Boy, they won't listen to you. I want us to get an idea here. And brethren in church, we all should know this verse because I don't know about Brother Clark, but a lot of us use this verse in the Church of Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the Word of God is quick, living. The Word of God is quick, living. You ever cut your finger down to where it hurts, where it's living? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible gets down, as where a lot of people say, where the rubber meets the road, and it will hurt people's feelings. It gets down and it tells people what's the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do. And if they want to do the wrong thing, boy, they get all upset. If they want to do the wrong thing and you tell them what the right thing is to do, you tell them what the right thing is to do, and some people are ready to accept it. I'm very excited about those type of people. Because they don't have a heart problem. If they're ready to accept the truth, they don't have a heart problem. But if somebody is resilient and not willing to accept the truth, they have a heart problem. And those people are harder to get through to. Some people sometimes ask me, "Blake, you know, what type of people you deal with up in Virginia?" I said, "Well, you ever watched Andy Griffith's show?" They said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Okay, that's a good thing. So let me ask you a question." They said, "Okay, what's that?" I said, "The geographic area, now you're asking me what type of people I deal with." I said, "Do you know that the Andy Griffith show is based off of a little town about 55 miles from me, in a place called Mount Airy, North Carolina?" And people from the studios in California come up, and they did some research on the area and figured out the type of people that was in that area, and they based the characters off the type of people that was in that area. And you say, okay, I got you. I got you understanding. I said, hold on. You asked me what type of people I deal with on a daily basis. They said, yeah, what is it? I said, you ever seen Ernest T. Bass throwing rocks? And it's true. Listen, it's true. We went door knocking back in September, and a guy, we knocked on his door and went up to his house to try to sit down with him and discuss, and it's not that he's has some mental problem or anything whatsoever. The problem is that a lot of people are just stubborn-headed. I used to be stubborn-headed. I'm probably still stubborn-headed on certain issues. But the problem is you got this guy in September, we went up to his door knocked, and he come outside cussing and saying stuff he ought not be saying, and he had this sidewalk leading right up to his apartment door. He come outside telling us to get off his property, and we did. We started walking off his property, but he still followed us off of his property, and he started picking up, you seen these little grass gnomes? Yeah, several of them. Started picking them up, throwing them at us. I'm telling you, these people that I deal with, they kind of some rough people to deal with. But at the same time, they have to be reached by the gospel too, don't they? Everybody is entitled to reach the gospel. Luke, he writes in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, he said this: of this times of people's ignorance, God overlooks and expects men everywhere to repent. People has to come to a realization of right and wrong. They have to come to a realization that they are in wrong if they're not doing what God said. And they have to admit that they have that heart problem and are willing to convert and change their life around and to obey the gospel. Well, look here in Psalms chapter 139, verse 23. The Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Test me, Lord. Test me and know my thoughts." The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, I believe it is. 1 John chapter 4. I'll get it up here for you. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. People have a hard problem with this. People have a hard problem saying, "Judge me." We ought not to judge. Well, don't stop at the first period. Read about four other verses. You'll learn. The Bible says in five other verses in verse 6 to judge. But people have a hard problem with us wanting to test them, to judge them, to see if they're doing the right thing or not, to see if they're really in the gospel or not. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." What? Don't believe them? That means you got to make a judgment call sometimes not to believe somebody, right? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many false people, teachers, have gone out in the world. I mentioned Joel Osteen whenever I first got up here. False prophet, teaches false gospel. You get down to it, a lot of these false prophets, like Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Billy Graham, Jerry Falwell, he's about 60 miles away from me, Jerry and Jonathan Falwell and his kids. They are false prophets, and they are they're not about seeking and saving the lost. And trust me, you want me to show the evidence, I can get it for you. They're not about trying to save people, it's about the money. Jerry and Jonathan Falwell owns half of Lynchburg, Virginia, literally. It's about the money to some people. But whenever it comes down to it, for the Church of Christ, what are we all about? We're about trying to seek and save the lost. Just as Jesus said, that was what his goal was, is to seek and save those which are lost. Our heart, our goal has to be to convince people that their heart issue can be overcome, that their heart issue can be changed, and that they can become an obedient follower of God, regardless of the type of life that you once lived. The guy that I work with, Johnny Robertson, was a convicted felon 30 years ago. He was sent by the Portland elders 15 years ago to start the work here in Virginia. It's amazing. People can change. If people are willing to admit the wrong and convert and turn their life around, they absolutely, most positively can. So the Bible in Psalms 139, verse 23. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, Lord." Some people don't like being tested, and that was our point, that some people can't stand to be tested. Some people, like I said, Tuesday, I hated seeing the young man shaking. You go up there to the Baptist church. Well, I went to the Baptist church, sat down in their assembly, and sat down with them and tried to discuss the Bible with them. Almost all of them are not used to being questioned. You get to question them, literally, they were shaken. People don't like being tested. And that's where, even as the church, we have to start realizing every single day, and I'm glad most of the Church of Christ that I've met in my lifetime is, excuse me, faithful and willing to stand the ground. Do as Jude 1:3 says, and to earnestly contend for the faith which is in you. The Bible also teaches us that we are, according to Peter, Peter said that we are to fight for the faith. And I'm excited for some people that they're willing to fight for the faith, but also it hurts me to turn around and some people, some brethren, are not willing to fight for the faith. Whenever Jude wrote that in 1:3, it is a must. It is an imperative. It's something that each of us has to do, to earnestly contend for the faith. Not just some of us, not pastors, the elders, let me correct that, the elders in the church, not the preachers only. It is every member. Every member, it is a must on them. So I asked myself this, even whenever I was putting together the lesson, how often do I expect God and want God to know my thought? Because some of us, sometimes we don't have good thoughts, do we? Sometimes we might think of things like, great, what should I cook today? What should I do today? What should I put in my itinerary to get done? Some of us is kind of selfish sometimes, and it's not intentional either sometimes. But that's why we need to, like Paul, he says that he examined himself every day lest he be a castaway. And I don't want to be a castaway. But even some people in the church has heart problems. How do I know this? Paul, he wrote to them in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. He told them, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Some members of the church have heart problems occasionally. Now, brethren, I'm going to try to quickly get through this because we're kind of running out of time, and I know that we got to give the invitation just in case somebody wants to obey the gospel. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 through 14, "When they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas," remember Barnabas here in this passage, "the right hand of fellowship." They shook hands with him. "That we should go unto the heathen," that's to the Gentiles, "and they unto the circumcision," the Jews. "Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forwarded to do." The Bible says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face." Paul withstood the apostle Peter to the face. Why? Because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James. James come to Peter, came to Paul and told him about what was going on. And he said he did eat. What happened? Peter, he did eat with the Gentiles, but whenever they were come, he withdrew himself and separated, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He was fearing the Jews. Hey, look, I'm eating. I'm a Jew. I'm supposed to be committed to the Jews, the individuals who are of the Jewish sect or of the Jewish custom, who have obeyed the truth. They are still of nationality known as the Jews. Okay, and so Paul said, "I'm supposed to be with them." Peter said, "I'm supposed to be with them." But then Paul, he says, "I'm supposed to be through the circumcision." But Peter, he has a respecter of person problem. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, God's no respecter of person, so Peter's not supposed to be a respecter of persons, right? So Peter, he has a heart problem here. He is having a respecter of persons toward the Gentiles, because whenever the Jews come in the room, he says, "Whoop, I got to go and leave these Gentiles, and I got to sit with my people." No, God If we're all in Christ, we're the same. We're supposed to be of the same body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We've all been made to drink of that same Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Every single one of us. So I want us to think on that right now as we kind of put this in our brains and kind of wrap around this idea is that some people, even of the church, even the apostles, Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh. We all have issues. We sometimes will have a heart problem. It says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, he rebuked them before them all. How many times recently have you seen somebody withdrawn from? It's hard to pinpoint some people, isn't it, sometimes? But it's a practice that the church is commanded to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I've judged already, Paul said, to withdraw yourself from such brethren. We have to withdraw from people sometimes. Why? The Bible says so that they can be ashamed and repent. But how many people do we withdraw from these days? I'm telling you, it's a very big practice. And guess what? They withdrew from an individual at the Martinsville congregation, and not too long after that, the lady come back and started assembling and repented publicly in front of the congregation because of her sin, how that she had turned against God and that she was not going to, how that she wasn't being a faithful Christian and had to be withdrawn from, and she confessed publicly that she sinned because she had sinned publicly and had been withdrawn from, and so she become restored. And we don't see many congregations any longer withdrawn from people. Why? Oh, we have to have as many people as we can get. Sometimes I've heard congregations don't want to offend anybody. Preached a lesson last week. People say that term offend loosely. Offend means to sin. I've not caused anybody to sin. But the Bible says here that these people, Peter, caused somebody to sin, caused another brother to become offended and stumble. Who was that? Well, look here. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, who was walking with Paul, remember, also was carried away with their dissimulation. That word in Greek is the word that we get today for hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy, they had so much hypocrisy amongst themselves. Peter was being a hypocrite. And guess what? It caused a brother to go astray. That's why we have to look at ourselves, lest we also be a castaway. And that's why, according to James, the last verse in James, always one of my more favorite verses, James chapter 5, last verse, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Whenever a brother goes astray, you read that verse 19. So we want to make sure that we offer that invitation that I spoke about just a moment ago after this last verse. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, how often do we think about it? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. We want to make sure that we look at ourselves. We want to make sure that we are standing ready before God, especially before the judgment seat of Christ, that we all, that day, will give an accountance for our sin and be held accountable by God. And we want to make sure right now that we give everybody the opportunity to obey the gospel. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says, to obey the gospel. Excuse me, verse 8. Because if you obey not the gospel, the Bible says that you'll have vengeance on by Jesus and his angels. And we don't want that to happen. But most of all, we want to make sure that you're making sure to put God first in your life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and the things that are necessary for your life, God will supply. God supplies either for the good and the bad. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. But guess what? If you're willing to make the Lord number one in your life and obey him, put him first every single day, you can do that. And the way you do that, the Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, except you believe I am he, you shall die in your sins. So unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you will die in your sins. Jesus also said in Luke chapter 13, in verse 3, he says, I tell you, nay, except you repent, unless you change from the sinful life that you're now living and change to a more godly mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your mind must change. That's repentance. You must repent and have a godly mind. And Jesus said, if unless you do that, you'll die in your sins. Also, the Bible said, His apostle, He commanded that we have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I'll actually use Jesus' words instead. Matthew chapter 10. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 10. In verse 32 and 33, Jesus said, unless you confess Him before men, He will not confess you before the Father, which is in heaven. So we got to make sure that we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And finally, we must make sure that we are baptized for the remission of sins. The word ice is always translated for in the New Testament. You have to make sure that you're baptized for the remission of sins. We have to make sure that we're baptized into the body of Christ. And you can do that. You can do that this afternoon, but there's a problem that stands in that way. One problem and one problem only. And that problem is, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to commit your life to be a Christian? They were called first Christians in Antioch, Acts 11:26. Are you willing this afternoon, if you've never named the name of Christ and become a Christian, that was added to the Church of Christ, Romans 16:16. If you've never done that, we right now, the church, the bride of Christ, ask you to come as we stand and sing.